All right, well, I'm going to invite you to turn in a Bible to Acts chapter 8. That's where we're going to be hanging out here this morning. And if you have been around this church even for a little bit and had the opportunity for me just to share a little bit about my story, you know that a big part of my story is not this, that I didn't grow up doing the whole church thing, but actually came to faith later in high school through the result of some tough times and the invitation of a buddy of mine named Josh that led me to a changed life and a changed eternity. But don't mishear that just because there wasn't church in my early, childhood, that God wasn't necessarily introduced to me in that space as well. See, I actually grew up, you could say, Irish Catholic, and I like to joke, our family, we were way more Irish than we were Catholic. And a big part of that reality was just for us, like my parents had gotten disconnected from the church. But looking back, I knew that they did not want me disconnected from God. In fact, one of my earliest memories as a child is actually, I remember being put down for my naps and my dad laying in my little twin bed with me, and he would read to me until I would fall asleep. And what he would read to me from is the Bible. Actually, it was this Bible, very one, this kid's Bible here, that he would read stories to me as I went to sleep, stories from the scriptures. Now, why would he do that? Well, I asked him, and he shot me a text back, and he said, simply put, we wanted you to know that we, your mother and I, believed and hoped and prayed that you would as well. To which he then said in all caps, mission accomplished. Prayers answered. And so I find this fascinating that my dad, when introduced with how he's going to introduce God into his son's life, like he somehow instinctively, maybe intuitively, just knew that there was something special, something really important about this particular book, or more accurately, a collection of books that makes up this big book that we call the Bible, when it comes to who God is, who I am, who we are, how kind of maybe the world works. And really, you could say how all of that comes together. And perhaps you too, maybe at like the most basic level, like you sense there is something significant about this book. And maybe you're not even fully sure what it is, but you know it really matters. And maybe for you, if you look back, you'd say, okay, well, I at least would recognize today that this is at least, you could say, an important piece of ancient literature. Like, you know that it was written a long time ago, that it's meant a lot of things to a lot of people, and like, you think maybe, you know, some things are true, but you wonder, like, maybe some things aren't, and you're not real sure, like, what's all in there. Maybe there's some legends, some mythology, like is Zeus in there? Like, I really can't remember. Like, what, you're not real sure. Like, it's important. It's kind of like Shakespeare, you know, like, you know it's significant, but you're just not maybe living your life by it, you could say. For others, you would look at this book, and you'd say, I know it's important, but for me, if I'm honest, or maybe for all of us, it's just kind of unreadable. Like, it's not accessible. Like, it's kind of one of those things that maybe isn't even really meant to be read, but more relegated to like a centerpiece on a coffee table, like an heirloom, you know, something that people put their hand on to kind of swear to tell the truth and the whole truth. But it's not something that you actually crack open to read. Like, and in fairness, like you tried, like you picked it up off of, you know, the shelf or off that coffee table that great-great-grandma had maybe passed down to you, and you looked at it, but it was confusing. You really weren't sure, you know, where to begin, and when you opened it, you didn't understand where it was headed, and so really, you just maybe scanned it and just kind of put it back down on, like, great-grandma's, like, crochet doily on top of the coffee table right where that family heirloom book goes, and maybe for you, that's about where the Bible lands. And then, for others still, maybe you haven't read it because you already kind of know or assume you know what it is. And you just kind of know it's a rule book. At the end of the day, it's really just a bunch of rules, a bunch of commands. There's like 10 commands and, you know, thou shalt do this's and thou shalt not do that's's. And there's like these do's and these don'ts, things like, you know, don't drink or smoke or chew or go with girls that do. Is that in there? You'll have to look it up. I don't know. So, but what if the Bible wasn't any of those things? What if this actually is the words from and the word of God for us, where we are getting a hold of how God is, you could say, redeeming, making new this otherwise kind of broken down world, that he's on this journey to make right all the things in the world and actually our individual worlds as well. You know, they did a study on the impact that this book, the engagement with God's word, has on people's life a number of years ago. And it was interesting, what they discovered was that people who engaged with their Bible just four times a week, and it didn't have to be like large amounts of scripture, just engage with it to some level four times a week, that they discovered that these people, they were 62% less likely to experience drunkenness, 61% less likely to engage with pornography, 68% less likely to have sex outside of marriage, 74% less likely to gamble. That people who were engaged with their Bible at least four times a week, they were 40% less bitter, 32% fewer destructive thoughts, experienced 30% less loneliness, and a 31% increase in an ability to forgive. Now, as we consider the correlation or the cause and effect or the connection between the scriptures and these kinds of realities for people who are engaged with the scriptures, Dr. Mark Moore, a professor, kind of a little bit of a living legend relative to kind of my world in the Christian church seminary land, he actually was interviewed about these stats and said something that kind of caught me off guard, that what we think about these stats, while we think these are true of people who are engaged with the scriptures, we would think is because of, you could say, the rules. You know, it's because the scriptures say, you know, don't do this and do that, and don't go to these places and make sure you do these things, that it's because of these things that people have these statistical results in their life. But what he said was interesting. He said it's actually the opposite. It's actually the opposite, because what people discover when they engage with the scriptures is what they discover is they discover a God who made them, a God who loves them, a God who knows them, and within this story, discover that this God who loves us has a story specific for our lives. Like that when we discover the story that he has, what he wants to do in our lives, that all of a sudden, all those other things become less attractive. It kind of drowns them out. It kind of fills up the bandwidth with the right things rather than the wrong things. There's an old hymn, you might be familiar with it. The chorus says, all the things of earth grow strangely dim in light of his glory and grace. And so why is this? Well, it's because when we discover God's bigger story, it's in that reality that we discover the better story. The story of the one who gave us life has actually a way and a better way for us to live this life, the best way of life. That's what Jesus said, I've come to give you life and life to the full. And so that's what this series, cover to cover, the story of Scripture is all about. It's about discovering God's bigger story, his better story, and the story that he has for you and for me and for us in our lives as his church. And so here's, you could say, the plan for us over the next number of weeks as to how we're going to get engaged with the scriptures, you know, four or maybe more times a week in our own lives. That rather than just kind of as we walk through, we're not just going to grab a verse here and a passage there, but we really want to very intentionally, systematically work our way in a way that can work for us to get cover to cover through the scriptures to get a grip on God's bigger story and how it fits into our story as well. So three ways that we're going to ask you to get engaged with the Bible through this series. First one is being here for worship on the weekends. That you know that the songs that we sing about God and the songs that we sing to God, like it's intentional that the scriptures we read, the sermons that we have, like it's all designed, particularly in this next series, to walk us through cover to cover the story of Scripture again, so that we can see how it fits together and how it fits in our lives as well. That we would actually experience the reality of how all of this, as it's revealed and explained, applies to us. And one of my favorite settings actually in the stories of Scripture is in Acts chapter 8, where we see this taking place in a man's life. And so where we're at in the Bible, this is just actually a few months after the very first Easter. So Jesus has come, he's died, he's buried, he's risen, and he starts the church. And so just a few months after this, there's this Ethiopian eunuch, this Ethiopian official who has come across part of the Bible. He is reading from the prophet Isaiah, one of those 66 books in the Bible, as he's, you know, kind of riding in his royal chariot. And so this early Christian by the name of Philip is led by God to go and kind of really, you could say, witness to this gentleman. So here's how it goes. Chapter 8 of Acts, verse 29. It says that the Spirit told Philip to go to that chariot and stay near it. And so Philip, he ran up to the chariot and he heard the man reading Isaiah the prophet, to which he then says, "Do you understand what you are reading?" Philip asked. To which the man responds, "Well, how can I," he said, "unless someone explains it to me." And so he invited Philip to come up and sit with him to do just that. And you could say that's really what this series and the weekends are going to be all about. It's an invitation for you to kind of come on up, to kind of sit in, to listen in, to sit with us, as you don't want to miss really a single week, because again, it's like a puzzle. Like all the weeks kind of fit together as we discover each week how, again, the pieces of God's big story fit into the story that he has created for us and for our life story as well. And so make sure you're here on the weekends. And so obviously you guys are here, so check. You get to do the first one right out of the gate today. And then secondly, after being here on the weekends, we're going to invite you to read God's word between the weekends. We want you to be engaged with God's word through the again, on the days between the weekends. And so what we've created is essentially a reading plan that is going to help you get cover to cover in the scriptures by really focusing on highlighting kind of the, if I can say it this way, kind of like the greatest hits, like the most helpful pieces of Scripture in a way that's very accessible and achievable, by giving you a 5-day-a-week reading plan that the readings will take 10 or less minutes for you per day to be able to kind of get through that. And then along with that reading plan, we're going to provide some commentary, just some comments to kind of give you a little bit of help as to kind of context, like what you're reading. And then maybe even more helpful for that is going to be the context that we give you for what you're not reading, kind of filling in those gaps, kind of bridging the gap. Like if you've ever watched a TV series and you miss an episode and they give you a little bit before so you know what's happening next, like we're going to do that throughout this reading plan. And so you can access that reading plan. You can go to firstdecatur.org/cover-to-cover, and you can kind of get the whole map of the plan. But also on our What's Happening Friday texts and emails, there's going to be a link to kind of, you know, the descriptions and the comments that go with that, along with, you could say, this is kind of really the third part of the whole deal, is you're going to get a study guide. And so this is the third way we want you to engage, to be able to go further, to go deeper, both on your own and with others. You see, here's our understanding, that we as a church, our mission has been, for as long as pretty much I've been here, that we understand what God's word says about what we are to be as a church, is to be developing devoted followers of Jesus. Like, that's why we're here. We're here to become more devoted followers of Jesus. But the way in which we see that done in the early church is through a group of people who, we say, grow and serve together, that we do this together, because that's what the church is. That's what Jesus gave us. He said, essentially, we need a space and a place where you can build relationships, one with another, that are fostering your ultimate relationship with God. And so we say it all the time, that we believe there is nothing like the local church when the local church is being the church that Jesus designed his church to be in one another's lives. And obviously growing together in his will and his ways and his word is a key way to do that. And so again, if you go to that same URL, firstgator.org/cover-to-cover, we can, if you're not kind of connected with some others in a way, we would love to help you find a small group or start a new small group or something where you can jump into studying the scriptures with others, okay? And then a fourth one. I know I said three, but this one's kind of bonus because I didn't want you to feel the weight of it, because I know not everybody's schedule allows it. But also, something we've been doing since the beginning of the year here is midweek prayer. Every Wednesday from 12:15 to 12:45, typically right here in this room, that we have prayer together. And what we're going to focus on over the next season of our midweek prayer is something that says in 1 Timothy 4:13. This is the Apostle Paul writing to a young pastor named Timothy. He says, "Hey, until I get back, these are the things you need to do." And he says this. He says, "Devote yourself to preaching and teaching and to the public reading of Scripture." And so obviously these are things we do on the weekend. We preach, we teach, we do some public reading of scripture. But our time for our midweek prayer for the next season is actually going to kind of elevate and put kind of on kind of center stage the public reading of scripture. And then out of those readings, that will inform our prayer time together as a church. So again, I know not everybody can be a part of that just based on schedules, but if your lunch hour or some drive time allows for you to be here from 12:15 to 12:45 here and there, we would love to have you be a part of that. So it's been a very meaningful and powerful experience for us as a church, okay? And so those are the ways in which you can, you know, again, engage with God's word in order to get a grip on his bigger story and how he wants to be infusing life into your actual story. And so here we are, kind of ground zero, week one, kind of getting this whole thing started. And I thought what might be helpful for us is really just to provide, you could say, a framework of what we will encounter going cover to cover in the scriptures. Just kind of an overview of where we're headed, kind of that 30,000 foot flyover view. And which essentially you can break up the scriptures into lots of parts for lots of different kind of nuance and understanding. But we thought for our purposes that the simplest way that we could do that is simply to break it up into four parts that we're kind of working through over the next number of weeks, okay? And so the first part, which if you've, you know, looked at the Bible at all, this is no surprise, is in the beginning. That in the beginning, we see that God created it all, and he said it is all good. Until it wasn't. When our great-great-great-great-great-great-grandparents, Adam and Eve, decided that the goodness of God wasn't going to be good enough for them. And so they kind of took authority from God in their lives and decided to, you know, again, at the deception of the devil, do it their own way. And so they bring in sin and brokenness into their world, into our world, in which we've kind of inherited ever since. But you could say, really, the rest of the story of Scripture, after that moment, is God's really relentless pursuit. I like to think of kind of reeling us back in, trying to bring us and call us back onto himself. That's the journey we see. And it's really interesting. I kind of came up against this kind of smack dab over the last number of weeks that if you've been with us leading up to Easter, we did a kind of a deal around here where we were doing 40 days of prayer and fasting where we invited you to kind of maybe take away some things or add some things to your life. And so during that 40 days up to Easter, I had my sights set on actually getting through the entire Old Testament throughout that 40 days. That's a lot over a little time for someone who doesn't read real fast. And I'll be honest, I didn't make it. I'm still trucking, still going. But one of the things that struck me as I was kind of racing through the scriptures at that rate was as I was reading, just kind of like the volume of how messed up humanity is. Like I'm just like reading like, man, like we're a disaster, like over and over and over again. And I was at an event a few weeks ago with a professor, Dr. Jody Owens, out of Johnson University, which some of you may remember him. In 2021, we did a seminar here called Old Testament U, Old Testament University, and we had a special guest. It was Professor Owens, and so that's who that was. And we're actually excited. We're going to have him back actually for a couple of these messages in the series actually next week when we kick off Genesis. He's going to help kick that off with some expertise and some things that you're not going to want to miss. But anyway, I'm at this event with Dr. Owens, and I'm telling him about my goal of reading through the Old Testament over the 40 days and all this stuff, and I was just sharing with him and kind of bemoaning how messed up humanity is, and I'm reading this and reading this, and he's like, yeah, Brian, but he said, don't forget. He said that the message of Scripture, that the reality of the point of the story is not, it's not us. It's not about humanity. It's a story about God. And he said, look at it from the other angle. Like, despite all of man's attempt to totally foil and follow up God's plan, how God nevertheless, relentlessly never lets people like that are all broken mess up his big plan. And it was crazy. I start kind of reading the scripture through that lens. It's like, that's right. We are messed up. And I actually took great solace in that because it's not like just those people back then are all messed up. I mean, even the ones we like hold up high, like Moses and Abraham, I mean, they did some crazy stuff trying to throw off God's plans. And nevertheless, God's plan is going to prevail. And what good news that is for us. Because how messed up are we? I mean, how much have we tried to foil our own life's plans? How much have we gotten in our own way? But this good news, especially the week after Easter, that the reality of Easter is that by the grace of God, it says that nothing can separate us from his love for those who have placed their faith in him. So what good news that despite our current humanity's reality, that God still prevails. Okay, so sorry, tangent. I'll share the next three a lot faster, but I just couldn't get past that because I can't just get past the grace of God and how good he is in spite of how not good we are. Okay, so in the beginning, it's all good, and then it's not good. And so again, God kind of reeling us back in through the rest of the story of Scripture, the rest of the story of humanity. And so from there, we see this people that God's called onto himself to be, is going to be a blessing through this lineage, the Israel people, the Jewish people, the Hebrew people, that come these kings. So we have a united kingdom, which comes Israel's first king, Saul, then David, then David's son, Solomon. And again, the people still, you know, kind of are rebelling and kind of doing their own thing. And so things kind of fall apart. And then there's a bunch of kings after Solomon. So we now have a divided kingdom of God's people. And so it kind of splits into two deals. You've got kind of northern Israel that retains the name Israel. But again, even despite all these prophets that we'll read about who are kind of warning them and cautioning them, they still kind of keep doing it their own way to the point where they're actually destroyed. They're eliminated. By the Assyrians in 722 BC. Then the southern group of God's people called Judah, they also do it their own way despite what the prophets are saying in 486. They're exiled to Babylon. But then after a little bit of time, some of them are allowed to come back to Jerusalem under the ministry of some guys that we're going to read about named Ezra and Nehemiah. But even still, not great. Again, God's trying to reel us back in, but people just keep being people. Then there's like 400 years of silence where it's kind of like, okay, God, you know, where are you? Like, where are the plans and the promises that you made all the way back to Abraham that you're going to bless the world through this lineage? And, you know, you could say then really as a result of all these broken down kings and broken down kingdoms comes a new kingdom. A new kingdom in Jesus, which again, we really prevailed and understand in its fullest this past weekend, that the Jesus who came at Christmas, who died on a Friday, rose to new life on a Sunday, and then really commissioned his followers, his first followers, to go and share this with the world. And there is really the start of the church, and that's where we now find ourselves in the story. That this story is actually not over, that even though it's got a cover to cover, that at the end of this book, actually the 66th book of the 66 books actually reminds us that the story's not over. Jesus, to the Apostle John in writing Revelation, instructs John by Jesus. He says this to him. He says, this is what the book's all about. He says, write, therefore, what you have seen, what is now, and what will take place later. And so again, these scriptures, this is, yes, a record of what has been done, what has been seen, the history of God's work in the world, but it's also what is now. Like, it is still just as relevant today as it was then. And then this is really, really important. What will take place later? Like, what has not yet taken place, like what is still yet to happen, which means we're still in the middle of the story. Which means there is still a story yet to be concluded. There's still more story to be written because God's not done, which means we're not done. And so ultimately, what this means in real time for us, both now and in the future, is we have a choice to make. Each and every one of us have a choice to now make as to, you could say, which side of God's story are we going to be on? Which side of God's story are we going to be with God? Or against God? The choice is each and every one of ours. Let's see how this plays out for the Ethiopian eunuch in Acts chapter 8. Remember him? Remember Philip goes up to the chariot, he's reading from the prophet Isaiah, and he says, do you understand what you are reading? And he says, how can I unless someone explains it to me? So he invites Philip to come up and sit with him, and he explains the scriptures to him, and it says this, it goes on, verse 32. It says, this is the passage of scripture that the eunuch was reading. It says that he was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shear is silent, so he did not open his mouth. In his humiliation, he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants? For his life was taken from the earth. And so the eunuch asked Philip, tell me please, who is this prophet talking about? Himself or someone else? And then Philip began with this very passage of scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. You could say that he began with this scripture to tell the whole story of scripture and how it all points to Jesus, to show how the whole Bible, all of it, points to the all of Jesus, to, as it says in Colossians 3:11, that Christ is all and is in all. And so again, how about you? Like, which side of this story are you on, both for the now and for the future? Which side of God's story have you decided to place yourself on? Have you surrendered your life to the one of which all of Scripture points? Have you made him, as Colossians 3:11 says, your all in all? If you were with us last week at Easter, that was kind of the message, this idea that as we look at life as maybe like a pie chart, or we set an apple pie, that we think that we want to make God, you know, our number one priority by making him the bigger slice of pie, but that God doesn't actually want to be a slice in your life's pie at all, that he wants to be, we said, the apples. Like, he wants to be the fruit. He wants to be at the center of all of your life's pie. He wants to be your all in all. Like, that is the way that Jesus designed it. It's everything. It's everything, because he is everything. And that's what we understand, this reality of what all of Scripture points to. It points to Jesus being all in all. And we see that again with the eunuch, that he believed all that the prophet Isaiah had to say. The Scriptures pointed to Jesus, the Savior. And then in verse 36, it says that as they traveled along the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, "Look, here is water. What could stand in the way of my being baptized?" What an incredible question. Like it's not like, hey, you know, like, do I have to get baptized? Is baptism something I should consider? Like, I don't know. It's like, no, like, what can stop me? Like, after understanding what Jesus has done for me and dying, bearing Rosie, like, what's going to stop me from participating in that through my own baptism? There's another question that is asked a little later, kind of the same way, in a different way, from a guy by the name of Ananias to the Apostle Paul, and for which he says, "And now what are you waiting for? Get up, be baptized, and wash your sins away, calling on his name." And so I bring these up simply to ask that as we consider which side of the story of Scripture are you on, that maybe these are the questions of Scripture that you need to answer in your life. That where you're at in your journey, like, what is stopping you from placing your faith in Jesus? What is standing in your way from declaring that, if you have already declared that through baptism? What is standing in your way? What are you waiting for? To celebrate, to get up and be baptized, to celebrate the reality that you have called on his name, that your sins are washed away, and that by the grace of Jesus Christ, you have a whole new life, both in this life and for all of eternity. You know, it's interesting, actually, throughout history, why the church has met on Sundays, actually. You know, before Jesus, before the church, the Jewish people, they would meet on Shabbat, on Sabbath, on Saturday. But the reason that the church shifted to making its primary gathering on Sundays is actually because of last Sunday, because of Easter Sunday. That is, actually, it's this understanding that every Sunday is what we might call a little Easter. That because of the big Easter, that we want to every week remember the reality of resurrection, of Easter. And the reason that that's so important, and again, I know we meet on Saturdays and Sundays here, whatever, but the reason that that's important as an understanding is because Easter is not just an event on a calendar that happened. It's not just something that took place. It's something that is happening. It needs to keep happening. It's about resurrecting. It's about newness. It's about new life. It's what Jesus is doing right here and now and into the future. You see, the reality is Jesus didn't just come at a Christmas and die on a Friday and rise on a Sunday, that he is coming again, that there is still more to be told in the story, and that we have to decide where we're going to be in that story. Again, remember Revelation 1:19. Yes, it's about what has been seen. Yes, it's about even what's happening right now, but also it's about what's going to take place later. And so make no mistake. Yes, you are standing on the pages right here in the middle of the front and the back cover of the Scriptures, but there is a day coming when the final chapter will be written, the back cover will turn, and the story of this world, this life as we know it, will come to an end. Whether in your earthly life, or when Jesus returns, like, whichever comes first. And so really, again, the only question as we start into the story of Scripture is, where do you find yourself in the story of Scripture? Like, what side of Jesus' story are you going to be on? To be able to answer while today, while you're still in the middle, so that you can say in the end that you know when that day comes, which side of the story you are on. You know, last weekend, for 10 of our folks, they declared in their baptism which side of the story that they have placed their life, their faith, and their eternity. We have two more yet this service. And then last night, as a result of the scriptures being explained, we had someone come to declare that they're going to get baptized as well. And so I know we can't always be all in the same service with all the services, but we thought it would be cool just to share with each and every one of us in each of our services this weekend, those 10 baptisms that took place last weekend. So check these out. Great. Yeah. And so for me, as a 16-year-old kid, thanks to the deposit of my parents that was watered by a buddy named Josh as a 16-year-old kid, you know, for Paul, who wrote 2/3 of the New Testament in the Bible that we're going to read, thanks to the explanation of God's word by a guy by the name of Ananias. Ananias, he got up and he was baptized. And then, of course, our Ethiopian eunuch at the explanation of God's word by Philip. Let's see how that story wraps up. Verse 36, again, as they traveled along the road, they came to some water and the eunuch said, "Look, here's some water. What can stand in the way of my being baptized?" And so he gave orders to stop the chariot. And I love that. I love like the instant, like, hey, like, what are we waiting for? Like, stop the chariot. You know, let's stop the delaying, stop the procrastinating. Maybe for you, it's stop the excuses, stop putting this off. Stop the chariot. As again, both Philip and eunuch, they went down into the water and Philip baptized him. So again, how about you? How about you? Have you made and place your faith in Colossians 3:11 that Jesus is going to be your all in all? Doesn't mean you have all the answers, but you're going to take that first step to discover all the steps that he has when he says he has life and life to the full, that the one who gave you life actually has the best life for you to live as according to the best way as laid out in his word. Or maybe that was something that's like, you know, I did that once, like kind of once upon a time, a long time ago. I prayed a prayer, I did something or something at camp or something like that. But you know, it's been a while. And maybe here recently or right now or whatever, you're saying, okay, but I want to re-up. Like I walked away or I didn't really understand, but I want to, in the church world, we call it kind of rededicate our lives. Maybe that's something that you have done or need to do or want to do. We would be honored to have that conversation with you. Or maybe you've always like, no, I've been in, but it's the baptism thing. You've kind of put it off, or you didn't really understand, or you didn't know when I'm supposed to do it, or when it felt right. Well, according to the scriptures, there is no waiting. There's as soon as you have declared, like, Jesus is the Lord, then okay, then that's when you get baptized, according to the scriptures. It's the first act of obedience and discipleship to following Jesus all the days of your life. And so, again, I would simply ask the questions of scripture asked of you. If that's you, what can stand in your way of being baptized? And so what are you waiting for? Get up, be baptized, wash your sins away, calling on his name. And so today, you're here to dedicate, if you want to rededicate, if you want to re-up, or again, maybe talk to someone about what baptism might do to fit into all of that. Here during this next song, there's going to be some trusted leaders here in the front of the room, in the back of the room, as well as in the East Auditorium. And you can also reach out online by texting us to be able to have that conversation. Don't delay. Stop the chariot. Stop the excuses and start that conversation today. Or maybe for you, if you're honest, it's like, you know, I'm there, but there's just a chapter in my life story right now where I really need the story of God to intersect. And so if there's a need, if there's something going on, whether in your life or maybe in a loved one's life, where you got to pray that kind of Jesus prayer that, hey, your kingdom needs to come. Your will needs to be done right here on earth, like it's done perfectly in heaven, because we need some heaven on earth right here in that situation. For any of those things, we'd be honored to pray with you here today. And so I want to invite you to stand here in the room as we all pray through song, declaring this reality in our lives. And so as we sing, we invite you to come forward. Lord Jesus, we are thankful for the reality of your word, that we recognize that the songs we sing are a reflection of the words that we understand in your word. As it says in the scriptures, your word, it's like a lamp onto our feet to show us the way, and a light onto our path to show us where you're taking us. And so for each and every one of us, would we take that next step by the power of your Holy Spirit, your strength, not our own. May it be. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.